them. Also remember that we will announce that the gift card house fixer upper shower for Frieda and Paul is still on for September the 19th, Lord willing, and if we don't have any changes, and if we're having services that day after the evening service, they're asking for gift cards from Home Depot or Lowe's. That'll be September the 19th after the second service. So remember that also. And I know everyone out there's got an unspoken request. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for letting us come out this afternoon, Lord. Lord, be with the ones that are around the world, Lord, that are struggling with this COVID, and the ones that are here, Lord, that in this area, Lord, that we know of that are struggling with this disease, Lord, this virus. Just come down and bless them and build them up today, Lord, and just grant our services this afternoon with Brother Bob. Give him strength, Lord, and just bless us and be with us and guide us and forgive us for all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
So Lord Jesus, we welcome everyone who's viewing us tonight, this afternoon. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and hope that you receive a blessing from God's word this afternoon. So we're going to sing a little bit before we bring the speaker, Brother Bob, out. Let's just sing this little song. There's never been a day like this day to me. Amen. It would help if I'd have it already ready here. There's never been a day like this day to me. There's never been a day like this day I see. There's never been a light that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. Once again, sing it unto him. There's never been a day like this day to me. There's never been a day like this day I see. There's never been a light that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. I want to live. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Once again, I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Let's just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy thy great salvation, so pure and free. Once again, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. Oh, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine. For I told Satan to just get thee behind. Oh, victory today is mine. And when I woke this morning, I didn't have no doubt. I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me please. Then I got up singing, shouting, victory. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Because I told Satan to just get thee behind. Oh, victory today is mine. Healing is mine. Oh, healing is mine. Yes, healing is mine. Healing today is mine. Oh, I told Satan to get thee behind. Oh, healing today is mine. Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost today it is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind. Holy Ghost today is mine. In the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have the victory. For it's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Demons will have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the precious name of Jesus, we have the victory. One more time, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. For it's in the name of Jesus, it's in the name of Jesus, that COVID will have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the precious name of Jesus, we have the victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. We claim that victory this afternoon. Amen. Through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He's already done for us. Praise God. Amen. So we're going to have Brother Bob come. And let's just sing Only Believe. All things are possible as He comes. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe.
possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
I'm going to ask you that question while you're watching from home. Do you believe? All things are possible to them that believe. I really enjoyed that message this morning. I truly believe that was inspired, and it's so encouraging to hear a message that falls right in line with the message that I plan to bring this afternoon. That just really shows, I believe, that God has a hand in the message just today and has his hand in it and is watching over us and is mindful of things and he cares about us.
Amen.
So this afternoon, I just want to speak a little faith building message and just kind of build your faith and give you something to edify you and encourage you along life's road. I know so many have said, we've got many things to be in prayer about. Seems like the list of prayer requests keeps getting longer and longer, and there's certainly many things to labor in prayer about and be concerned with. But we have a God that can take care of us, and he's ever mindful. This afternoon I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 17, but before we go to the scripture, let's just go to the author in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together, and even though we're not physically in one place, we're gathering around your word, Lord Jesus, because we're eagles and we're looking to your word, Lord God, for strength. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll renew our strength this afternoon, Lord, and give us something to help us along life's way, Lord. And I pray, God, that wherever the people are as they listen in and stream and they'll be encouraged, Lord, that their faith will rise, Lord Jesus, rise through whatever gloom that circumstances have put upon them, Lord Jesus, whatever trials and tribulations they're going through right now, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you'll just encourage each one as they're listening in, Lord Jesus. We just bless each one. Bless each home now. Bless the little group that's here, that's standing by, helping, Lord, things to continue on. Bless all the ones that are listening, we pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak this afternoon on the topic of faith's reaction, because, you know, when things kind of go wrong, kind of continuing the thought that Brother Luis had this morning, when things go wrong and you're a born again Christian and has got the equipment on the inside to respond in a certain way. And I believe that's what God is looking for in this hour, is for faith to have a right reaction. So in 1 Kings chapter 17 verses 1 to 15, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And of course, we know this is the first time that Elijah just came on the scene, just seemingly out of nowhere. And he comes on the scene, just as you would say, hits the ground running. And he says, "Rain is not going to fall, but until I say, call for it." And he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, in this story, this story is a story of something happening, a little story being woven in a time of great gloom and heartache and depression and sadness with this little woman. You really have to look at it from the both the perspective of Elijah and this little widow woman. Elijah, who was sitting up there and maybe thinking that nobody was there in the time that this story was relayed. Nobody was responding to his message. Nobody was listening to him. Maybe he'd get down and out, you know, as the scripture talks about how that at one point he came to the place where he thought God had to show him that there's 7,000 still left that believe your message. And he's up there and he's being fed, he's not holding camp meetings. He's not holding youth revival. He's up there alone in the mountains sitting by the brook. And God's feeding him, he sends the ravens to feed him. And way down in that city, there's a little widow woman. And she's also going through her own trials. And she's going through a place where, you know, her husband has passed away. And now the food is running out. And she's coming to a place where, you know, she didn't have maybe a shotgun to defend her home when all the people would come by to pillage her little dwelling place. And she's living there like, you know, all the trials that a widow woman would go through in any day. And, you know, in the Middle East today or wherever you would be, a widow woman would have trials. And so she's going through a gloomy place. And you see, sometimes we, like Brother Bram said, sometimes we get to a place where we don't really have the right kind of confidence that we should in God. We need to be able to have confidence that the word that we've heard is actually going to accomplish what it says it will do. And so He actually allows us to go through situations and go through trials to put our faith to a test, to cause faith to have a reaction. You know, Brother Bram points out, he says that, you know, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we look through all these stories and examine all the stories of the Old Testament on into the New Testament, you can be assured that if God ever reacted, if he ever did something one way, forevermore, he's going to respond the exact same way. His behavior, his character, his attributes is going to be unchanging. And so if he ever responded to someone who reached out to him in faith, who stood there steadfastly on God's word, who stood steadfastly believing in God's word, if he ever did that once, he'll do it the same way forevermore. What a confidence that should be to us in this hour, that if we'll come with the same kind of faith that Elijah had and the same kind of faith that the widow of Zarephath had, then we'll get the same results, that God will respond because we come in faith believing in his word. If we'll approach in faith, and Brother Branham, he would equate it to like electricity. If you can connect the wires together, then you're going to have light. If you flip the light switch on, then you're going to have light. And so if you can follow that plan of faith, that to be able to connect the power switch to the source. And what we've got here is that's actually what the gospel is. The gospel is the connecting force between our earthly humanity and between the supernatural. So when we listen to the gospel, when we hear the word preached, and within our heart we say, well, I believe that's got to be true. When you hear the preaching of the gospel, and something within you just echoes that's got to be true. It's actually connecting you and your little humanity walking walking around here in flesh, it's connecting you up to the supernatural. And that connecting, that's actually, it's connecting you to the source of the supernatural where you can begin to see something begin to take place in your life. Something begin to take place in this little widow woman's life. Something begin to take place in Elijah's life where he was being fed and directed by God and moved down to where he could minister to this little widow woman's need. And Brother Branham, he begins to talk about how you look at this situation, maybe one of the most gloomiest, maybe the one of the most depressing situations in the Bible, a situation of starvation where this little woman had nothing. She was down to the last little bit of oil, the last little bit of meal. She had nothing left, one night of food left, and she began to get really serious. Brother Branham, he begins to describe it. He says it must have been a dreadful morning, so hot and dusty, and people was in the street starving. Let's just kind of paint a picture in your mind of what the situation. There is that woman in her home, and she's got one little bit of meal left and one little bit of oil left, and people outside of her home laying in the street starving, actually dying in the street, maybe in one place he said screaming. And he said the earth was so hot it was ready to burn, and that just paints a picture of something, just a really dismal, terrible-looking situation. And he said, and this was the reflection, this natural scene that we're maybe you got in your mind now, was a reflection of something spiritual. It was a reflection of their sins and their moral decay, a reflection of the moral spiritual situation of the people of that day. And he said, Ahab was reigning in Israel at that time, and he was the wickedest of all the kings of Israel. Let's examine why he was the wickedest of all the kings of Israel. Because Brother Ram said there had been no king as wicked as Ahab, being taught and knowed better. So now you've got a king that he was actually instructed in the right way to live. He was instructed in how he should do and how he should behave and how he should believe and what the truth was. But yet he laid it to the side and said, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to marry Jezebel. I'm going to do, despite all of the teaching that I've had, I'm going to go. And that, you see, that began to pile up and made him the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. Now you kind of compare that today to the situation that we're living in today, looking around at America, who's got this background of a Christian, supposedly a Christian country, with the backgrounds of pilgrims trying to come to America to escape the oppression of the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England, coming to America for religious freedom so that they could have freedom of religion. Pull the mic down. Yeah, let me know if y'all can't hear me, okay. Comparing Ahab then to America now. And he said, you see, America has been taught. America has heard the gospel, but they've rejected it. And that makes them the most wicked, the most hard. You think about how out of this wickedness and out of this, like I was preaching last Sunday, how out of this, the most wicked, the most darkest age, out of that, God has raised up a little bride to be an example, to be a light to the world. But what makes it so wicked is because they have heard the truth. They've heard you think of the great preachers that have risen up, Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Brother Branham and Billy Sunday and all the way down, and they've turned it down. He said, being taught and known better, he failed not to continue to displease God in everything that he did. Although he had a great military system and the people had become very prosperous under his reign. But yet you cannot displease God and expect to get by very long. You can't displease God and expect to get by very long. But they had a great military system, and the people had become very prosperous under his reign. Exactly echoing, exactly typing, exactly what America has become now. And he said, see, in this wedding, instead of marrying among his own people, he went over and married a sinner, an idolater, worshiper of idols. Because you see what Ahab was not looking for character. He was looking on the outward. He was looking for something on the outside. Any real true believer, any real true child of God is going to look for character instead of something that just fades away, instead of something that fades away over time. Sooner or later, you look at a young couple getting married, and sooner or later the flesh is going to begin to get wrinkled, and the hairs are going to begin to turn gray, and all of the things that maybe that you value so highly when you're young, I'm just speaking frankly now. All those things will begin to fade away, but there's something on that on the inside that's worth more than all of that outward appearance. That's what a real true believer is going to look for character on the inside. Character. Character is what will keep a little family together. Character where you put God first and you're not so worried about all of the temporal pleasures and all the how much money you got and whether you got a big boat or a big truck or something to drive, but character. Something on the inside. And that's what God is interested to. God is interested in getting a bride for himself that's got character. Maybe God's bride is pulled out from all the different places, all the hedges and byways, people that have bad backgrounds and people with weak experiences, you know, life things that they've come out of. But yet God will take that all together and build himself a bride that's got real character, real godly character, because that's what God is after. And he said, now Brother Bram really lays it home. He said, no believer should ever marry an unbeliever. He's talking about Ahab and Jezebel now. Look at what Ahab was interested in. He was interested in a painted face Jezebel, somebody that didn't have the real true gospel character of that. Somebody that was willing to listen to the word for their day and adhere to it, to wear long hair and dress and want to do what's right. He said, no believer should ever marry an unbeliever. Believer under no circumstances should always marry believers, but Ahab had done this evil thing, and no doubt but what Jezebel was a beautiful woman, and he'd fell for what she looked like in the stead of what she was. So many people make that same mistake to this day. So many people get so caught up in having an unequally yoked relationship. You know, we were talking about that the other day, just kind of sitting around. Because look how Ahab, if Ahab would have been trying to live the real gospel way, with married to Jezebel, who wanted none of that, how could they walk together? How could even, you know, in the world, How could a Buddhist and a Catholic walk together? They're always going to be at odds. Maybe one wants to homeschool their kids, and one wants to send them to the nun school or something. They're always going to be at odds with one another. You know, even in a good Christian marriage, There's going to be something that you kind of have a little tension about, how your approach to homeschool, or whether you're going to send your kids to public school. But you can't walk together unless you're in agreement. So that's why a lot of these things that are in the Bible that Brother Bram told us about are not there just to make us, give us something to grade at, to give us something to be at odds with one another, but they're actually there to give us as a benefit for us, something to help us. And it will be a help to you, young people. And if you really consider these things, that you want to marry somebody that believes the same way that you do, that walks the same way, so that you can be yoked up with them, so that you won't, it will remove a lot of the strife and the struggles of life, if you'll follow the advice that Brother Branham has given here, that the word gives here. And he said, Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel, because he married an idolater. He was the most wicked king of Israel because he married an idolater, despite knowing better. And Brother Bram goes on, he said, it's a very picture of our country today. We have fallen under the popular demand. We may not think that we're idol worshipers, but we are. And the government endorses it. People today are idol worshipers. Some of them worship movie stars for idols. Some worship money for idols. And some worship television stars as idols. But all that you put before God is an idol. Let it be whatever it may be. And I think that's so true. If you look around today and see how everybody has put so many things in front of God. They'll put Facebook and Instagram before God. They would rather have a nice looking picture. They'd rather spend more time posting pictures about how good their food looks or where they been on vacation than actually worrying about the things of God. I would even say today we're more worried about politics and whether somebody takes a knee at a football game than whether we're actually adhering to the word of God and doing what God's word says. We're more worried about who the president is and those kind of things than we are about God's word.
Brother Ram said, even to Satan, our great adversary, is such a smart one until he even puts sometimes the church before God. He said, you might have a great church. It might be a great building, or it might be a great denomination. And again, it might be a great congregation. But let nothing come before God in your heart. If you put anything before God in your heart, you are an idol worshiper. You know, Brother Ram said in one place, he said, our modern trend today, falling away from the things of God and has brought the world to it. Now listen to what he said. One of the greatest idolatries that we have is, he said, to one of the greatest idolatries that we have, and that is idleness. Like you, could you imagine that idleness with just sitting around not willing to do nothing would be one of the greatest idolatries? Something that you would put before God, willing to the spirit of the nation, the spirit of the age is just the spirit of slackness. Not wanting to put your hand to the plow, not wanting to do nothing, not people not wanting to go to church, not wanting to pick up their Bible, not wanting to spend time in prayer, not wanting to do nothing, just idle around and let the preacher do all the living for God, let the song leaders or whatever do all the living for God, but just idle around and not do nothing for God. He said, great is the iniquity of the people today, making plenty of money and think that God's blessing us because he's prospered us. He said, that's no sign of God's blessing. Not at all. Prosperity is no sign of, you know, you examine this story where Elijah went down to this little widow of Zarephath, and she might be one of the greatest blessed, most blessed people in the scripture, but yet she had nothing. She had nothing, and we look around and we try to be like, oh, you know, listen to all these prosperity preachers that'll tell you, well, if you'll pay your tithes and you can have a yacht or you can get promoted and you can have all these things, but that is not the gospel. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about somebody that don't have nothing, but yet they got God in their heart. They don't have nothing, but they've given their whole life to God. They've given him a preacher that'll preach the gospel, whether or not he's preaching to a fence post, whether or not he's on the backside of the desert somewhere and with nobody to listen to. That's what the gospel is about. You know, Brother Bram, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, thou shalt love the Lord. That's what Jesus said. The greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and all thy might. In other words, God wants you to give everything. Like Brother Luis was talking about this morning, God's not so much in care about even your body, but he wants that heart. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with everything that you got, to give it all to him. Amen. And yet, yes, that nation, that Ahab's nation, that the nation that he was a king of, this nation that used to be a Christian nation, that used to put God first, that came over to America because they were trying to serve God and wanted freedom of religion, has become a religious nation. That nation was a religious nation, and this nation is a religious nation. What does religion mean? It means you're trying to cover up, that you're trying to cover up what you know is flawed with something else, something other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Something else. You're trying to cover up something that down on the inside that's crooked, that's flawed, that's messed up. He said these people knew that they wasn't spiritual like they used to be under the reigns of other kings. And they thought just because they was a religious nation that everything would be alright. And that's the way we have come to that place also. We think that because we got an American flag flying behind us, so we go to like a patriotic thing. My wife was, she went with my daughter to the little marching band thing on Friday that she's in. And she kind of observed when they had the prayer. It's like everybody just glossed over that and disrespectful and talking and stuff. But when they said the Pledge of Allegiance, certainly everybody got up and they put their hand over their heart. And you see, it's backwards. Everybody's given more prevalence to the politics and who's the president and that kind of thing. And they don't care about God anymore. Why? Because they become a religious nation, covering up their filth and their hatefulness and their untemperance and every ungodly thing with what appears to be religious. Religion is trying to cover something up. You remember Brother Bram talked about how Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, they ran into the bushes and they covered up their unbelief. They tried to cover it up with fig leaves. They tried to make their own little religion. You know, the word iniquity, if you'll go examine that in the Bible, it actually says the crooked. It comes from the Greek word Avon, Avon, which means the crooked behavior and its consequences. Something down on the inside that's crooked, and religion is trying to cover that crookedness up with a false covering. We don't need no more religion. We need something real. We need something genuine. When you hang around people that just all they know is their denominational covering, we thank God that we've got a real covering that covers us over. We've got the real gospel. We've got the blood of the Lamb to cover us over. You examine all down through the scriptures, and you look at the life of Balaam and Cain and Esau and Judas and then Ahab, and they were all religious. They were all trying to cover up their crookedness down on the inside, the crook itself. They're trying to believe but could not believe because they were just being religious. Brother Branham said in The Unpardonable Sin, he said, if you do those things, the Bible said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God isn't even in you. In other words, if your heart down on the inside is not right, something down on the inside, if it's crooked, you need something to straighten it out. He said, you're only just religious and never had any salvation. Religious is a covering, but salvation is freedom. Salvation uncovers, that's right. Salvation uncovers and shows what you are. It shows what you really are. That's why, thank God for real, true, genuine believers who can be what they are, who they don't have to cover up. If they're having a great disagreement with their spouse, they can just be genuine. They can just be real. But I thank God for real believers that can show their spouse what's on their phone. They don't have to cover it up. They can show their spouse what's in their bank account. Real, genuine. They can talk to their pastor about what's on their heart. They can talk to one another with real genuineness without trying to cover something up with some kind of fake religion. Salvation uncovers and shows what you are, Brother Brown said. He said, that's true. Now, because that we do things wrong is because we do not believe. He said, what religion is one thing. Religion is one thing and salvation is another. Religion is a covering and salvation is a gift of God. You see why we don't major on religion? We're not just a bunch of religious people, but we've got a real, genuine covering of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've got a real, something real that makes us genuine. Praise God, we got something real. The only true covering is His righteousness. That's why Psalm chapter 32 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's how you get rid of iniquity, is being genuine with God. That's how you get rid of sin, is being genuine, being real with God, and saying, I've done something wrong, and you lay it before Him, and let Him take care of it. Take it away from you. He'll get rid of it for you. He'll cover it over with His blood. And that's the only true covering. It's His righteousness. Amen. Brother Ram said in the sign of the time, he said, weighed in the balance and found wanting, a Christian nation, rock and roll, all this ungodly stuff that we're having. Where you weighed at? Comparing America with Babylon. He said, deny having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Oh, they was religious. They called their bishops and cardinals and all. They were religious, but the wrong kind of religion. Religion means a covering. You might be covered by the Baptist Church, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal. You got to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the original price. These signs shall follow them that believe. Christ is here. That's the kind of covering that we've got this afternoon, friends. No matter what kind of gloom is going through your life, no matter what kind of story the devil's trying to tell you, we've got a covering. We've got an atonement. We've got a sacrifice. He said, we're America resting upon what our forefathers did, and what upon our great founders of our churches, what their great sacrifice was to God, which is all right and so much appreciated. But we cannot draw salvation from what they did. It's come to the place in our country until in the midst of the most spiritual people that we have, you go to spiritual men and women and you find in their heart that there's something lacking. Now listen, if you go back and listen to this sermon, that be certain of God, And listen to the way that Brother Aaron preached this. It's like he's grieving. It's like the people that he thought were real, genuine, he began to go to them. What was he finding out? That something was lacking on the inside of their heart. Down on the inside, something was still crooked. Something wasn't genuine. And he said, in the man that I thought was the kernel, yet I found that they're putting emphasis upon temporal things. Going around and saying, God gives me the biggest so-and-so. God gives... That's not genuine. If you look to the things of the world, how much money you've got, how much money you can heap up to yourself, or how big your church is, or all these things that are temporal. He said, you're bluffing. Amen. You're bluffing. God wants somebody to be genuine. Just be genuine and be real. That's why, young ladies, just be real genuine on Facebook. Young men, be genuine when you put your pictures on Instagram. If you want to attract somebody that's real and be genuine, real and genuine, be real and genuine out there. Don't be fake. Christian men and ladies, you don't have to advertise on Facebook. You don't have to advertise on something. All you got to do is put yourself on display like Esther did with your character. Your character is what a real godly man or woman wants. Character is what the world wants to see. They're looking for something genuine. Just be yourself. Jezebel couldn't be herself. She wanted to cover up her face with all that paint and makeup. She threw herself flirting after Jehu, and Jehu said, throw her out of the window, and he rolled over with his chariot. Why? Because Jehu wanted something genuine. God wants something genuine. Elijah wants something genuine. God wants something genuine today. He said, sometimes faith will do great miracles and still doesn't come from a spiritual heart. It's the heart that matters. He said, did not our Lord say, many will come to me that day, say, have not I did this and that in your name? And I will confess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because God wants to change your heart. It doesn't matter how religious you are and how much you go through the religious acts and how much you go to, even go to church and sit in a pew and act real religious. But he wants something genuine. That God can make you genuine, a real genuine Christian, a real genuine son or daughter of God, if you'll let him. And he said, what we need today to be spiritual, listen to the Brother Bram's recipe. He said, what we need today to be spiritual is a person that will humble themselves before God if they haven't got a penny, and will pray till that spirit within them is satisfied with the goodness of God. And a revival takes place on the inside of their heart that changes their attitudes and atmosphere that they live in. You realize what he's saying? God, what we need today to be spiritual is to realize when there's something lacking in our lives, something that we need to humble ourselves and get down with God. It doesn't matter if you don't have a penny, if you don't have nothing to your name, but if you get serious with that, that's why I still believe in prayer. I was listening to an evangelist preaching recently, and he began to talk about how people don't believe in prayer anymore. But I believe in prayer because I still believe in repentance. I still believe in humbling before yourself before an almighty God. I still believe in drawing yourself close to God and kneeling before him and prostrating yourself before him and saying, God, I need something that the world can't give me. The world can't give it to me. I need you to give something to me. He said, Elijah, know that a holy God cannot be satisfied with modern trends of an unholy religion. He said, God will never be pleased outside of an entire sanctified life before him. God won't be satisfied until the human soul becomes a sanctified on the altar of God, consecrated for the works of God. And listen, he said, you don't find that no more. You don't find that no more. Isn't that why when the seven church ages were drawn out on the back of the church there, the last church age was dark. And he said, I left a little bit of light. But why? Because you don't find it no more. You don't find people that are real genuine anymore. Even in the church world, everybody's just kind of covering themselves over with a little religious covering. But he said, God found a poor little widow woman that was pleasing to him. And he found that woman in the midst of gloom and despair, in the midst of darkest in the darkest hour, where she had no food, she had no hope, all her hopes was gone. The only hope she had left was her faith in a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible, Brother Bram said, this Gentile woman, had been chosen to entertain God's prophet. Now you think about that. This little woman in the midst of all this gloom and despair in her home, where she didn't have anything, any fancy furniture to entertain God's prophet. But that's right where God sent his word to that little home. That little home that might have been overlooked by all the big churches of the day, overlooked by all the great people of the day. But he said, this woman must have been of the caliber of Elijah. Now you think that woman must have been in the caliber of Elijah. Now you think of somebody in this day that would hear the message of the Elijah that we've heard. That's what he's speaking of. You're of the same caliber of Elijah if you're a believer sitting here tonight, listening in on the airways, because being of the believer type, he said, because usually your action shows what you are. She had been chosen to entertain God's prophet. She was a Gentile, not a Jew. And now we've got Gentiles that are sitting in, listening in tonight, that have heard the message of the Elijah of our day. And they are of that same kind of caliber, the same caliber that Elijah was. God would not have called her, he said, if she hadn't have been a worthy one to entertain God's prophet. For he would have never sent his prophet to a house that was unworthy. What made her worthy? I want to ask you tonight while you're listening in. Maybe sitting in there in your gloom, praying for somebody that might be in the hospital. What made her worthy is the same thing that makes you worthy to hear the message of Elijah. Is because you are a believer. She believed the word of God, and you're believing the word of God. We believe in the bad times and the good times. We believe when it's gloomy, when it's dark outside. We believe when it's shining light. We believe because that is what we do. We are believers. He said God surely went to a believer of the same nature of Elijah. Amen. You see, that's why the word came to your home. That's why the word came to your home and you believed it and you heard it. That's why the Lord is visiting your home tonight, this afternoon, because you are a believer. You've opened up your heart. You've opened up the door to your home and you said, I will receive this word, just like she accepted the word of the Lord when it came walking by. You are a believer and you're of the same caliber of the Elijah prophet of this day. If you don't get nothing else out of this message, you're the same caliber. You're the same type. You're the same. Brother Bram said, no doubt she'd prayed night after night, all night. And as she begins to see that meal barrel going down, see that meal barrel going down. And look at that gloom and despair. You compare that tonight, this afternoon, with looking around and seeing people getting hooked up on ventilators and laying in the hospital and wondering, seeing people dying left to right. But yet, maybe you're looking at the meal going down, but yet she was still a believer. And I'm still a believer. I know that God is still able. God still cares about you. And he said the oil was just a good spoonful left in the little container. Just that much oil and that much meal lay between her and death. It looked like all hopes was gone. Excuse me. You see, in the midst of that gloom and despair, a story was being woven. A testimony was being told. And now, and it looks like in the midst of your gloom and your despair, a story is being woven, a testimony. You're going to come out the other side with something that you can tell others about. It looked like all hopes was gone, but yet God still cares. He said she must have got real sincere about her prayers. You let that strike your home, it'll be a little more sincere than we are this morning. We know that death lays at the door. And he said, you know, it's a strange thing. May God let this soak into every one of you if you never hear me preach again. This is Brother Branham's words. He said, let this be a message. It's strange, most strange, that sometimes that God does things that way. Now, could you imagine that? Now, just put, put that in your head, that God does not raise children like we do. He actually, well, maybe he's saying sometimes he'll allow things to get real bad. He'll allow people at work to get on you. He'll allow people at your church to maybe not be your friends or maybe not treat you the way that you expect. He'll allow ministers not get invited to preach at the places that they want to preach. He'll allow things to get real gloomy and real dark, to maybe the sickness to come in. Why? Because he's looking for faith reaction. When faith stands, when you've got the good man in the house there at the door, it's, you've got something there that will react right to faith, to bad times, to the gloominess, to the darkness. With faith speaks, it speaks assurance, it knows. He said, when we have confessed our sins and met every requirement that God requires, we believed on God. We've confessed our sins and we've made all the wrongs that we have did right. Done everything that we know how to do. Every requirement that God had made or asked, we have met that requirement, and yet he lays silent. He just won't answer us. When he's silent, when it looks like he's not answering, that's when faith goes to work. He wants to see you believe. He wants to see you say, I don't care if it doesn't look like I'm getting an answer from God right now. I don't care what circumstances say, but yet my faith, something down on the inside that's stronger than all the circumstances that's holding on. And he said, when I went back and traced my life and turned over every stone, and I'd find that I did something wrong, I'd go confess it and say, Lord God, I'll make it right, and go do so. He's saying when he's got all the background tidied up, listen to what he's saying, then come back again and say, now Lord, thou art God, you'll answer me. Surely I met every request that you required me to do, and every requirement I've met it, and still he won't move. Yeah. Seems to sit silent. What are you going to do when God doesn't answer back? What are you going to do when it looks like gloom is closing in? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe. I'm going to keep believing. He said, that's when you've got to be sure that he is God. Don't be discouraged. The only thing is that in your heart to be certain of God. Be certain of God. Know that he is God. He's still the God that was the God of Elijah, the God of the widow of Zarephath, the God of Esther, the God of Daniel, the God of David. He's still that same God. He said when we met his requirements, what are his requirements? We begin to think in our heart that we've got to do all these things, that we've got to go through all these, we've got to do like the Catholics and confess something before a priest, or push a penny with our nose, or walk so many miles as penance. But he said, listen, when we met his requirements, and what are his requirements? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's his promise. When you have met his requirements and you've repented and you've been baptized and you have met his requirements, and you can come, even if he doesn't answer immediately, you can be certain of God that he'll come on the scene and fulfill his promise, because he promised that he would give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Well, what if you're sick? What are his requirements? He said, any among you sick, call the elders of the church, let them anoint and oil in prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and God shall raise him up. And you come and you do, you meet God's requirement, you believe, you're believing, and you come and let the elders pray for you, and then you just, maybe it doesn't look like God's gonna do anything, but that's when you need to be certain of God. Rest with faith. That's when faith will answer back and say, I don't care if I don't see it. I don't care if it takes, like Abraham, many years, decades. I don't care. But I'm standing firm on God's promises, because I know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, that settles it. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. You've met God's requirements. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents or drink deadly things, it shall not harm them. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. That settles it. While we've got those promises, we've got an assurance. And now all we have to do is just put our faith to work and be certain of God, certain that he will keep his promises. He's the one that said it. We don't have to prove it. He's the one that said it. He'll prove it. But we just have to believe it. He said, be certain first before you do anything. Be certain in your heart that it's God. And when you've met everything that he said, then you're sure that he's God. That's when faith goes to work right there. Faith stands steady, for it knows that he is. And you've met every requirement. You believe that he is. And faith holds steady. Oh, blessed be his name. Faith won't move. For it's sure that God is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do you see what faith is? Faith does not rely on seeing something supernatural or feeling something supernatural. Or maybe it doesn't even matter. It doesn't rely on you being a church or a minister laying hands on you or somebody touching you. Faith just won't move regardless. It knows that God's word is true. It's just trusting on what God has already said. He said, if you met God's requirement and in your heart you believe that he is, God's only testing your faith, for he loves to do that. What is God's requirement? What is God's only requirement for you to believe his word? For you to say, I believe that. For you to hang on and believe. No matter what the circumstances look like. No matter what the gloom looks like. No matter whether the hospital equipment is beeping. No matter what the devil says. You just hang on because you have met God's requirement. You believe his word. Then remember, if he is, his word has to be true. And if he required you to meet these circumstances and you did, he's obligated to take care of his word. Don't back off and say, oh, I never got healed. Oh, you poor, weak faith. When you've met his requirements, that brings your faith to a showdown. To a showdown. And the showdown is, are you going to accept God's word? Are you going to stand upon the promises of God's word despite what everything around you looks like? Be certain of God. Listen, there is no despair in Christ. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and surrounded by the shine of glory, there would be no place of despair, no place of crying out and wondering if God is going to keep his word. They're surrounded by the Holy of Holies. It's time to be certain of God and not be moved by gloom and fear into a place of despair while we're running to and fro saying, oh no, oh no. He said, when you confess all your sins and promise God what you'll do if he'll let you get well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere. God can't use that. There's no way for him to use you. There's no way for him to answer you because he only answers by faith. And then all of a sudden you go away and he can't answer, but real true faith stands there being sure that God is. Sure that God is. Be certain that he is. And I believe this afternoon that with the word that we've heard, with the word that's laying in our heart that we've packed in over the years, now we can surely say that we are certain that he is. We know that he is, that he's the revealer of the secrets of the heart. We know that he's a present help in time of need. We know that his word is true. He said, if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sins and so forth, and you've done it, faith says that he is. It's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope you don't miss that. If you're sure of God, God's sure of his word. I want to ask you this while you're listening in from home. Are you sure of God? Because if you're sure of God, God is sure of his word. He's only waiting to test you. To see, will you believe? Do you believe despite of all the gloom? Do you believe his word? Do you believe all that you've heard? Do you believe the promises are true? Do you believe he's still here? He's a present help in time of trouble. Do you believe? The Bible is full of stories of people, heroes of the faith that went through gloomy situations. The Hebrew children they were tested in gloom and despair, and they wasn't to bow to an idol because God had confidence in them. They know that he was Jehovah. They know that he answered prayer. But whether he did in their case or not, it would have to be for the good. So they just made their statement, confessed their sins, and walked into death. When they were going to the fiery furnace, knowing that they were certain that if God let them burn up, he'd raise them up again in the resurrection. They were certain of God because they know that God would work everything for their good. Are you certain this afternoon that God will work everything for your good? Or were you willing to walk through the fire and the gloom and despair like they were, knowing that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Everything, it seems like sometimes things are out of cater. People get sick and they can't minister. People get sick or whatever. Things begin to get moved and shuffled around. But yet all things work together for good. We've got that promise that no matter what life throws at us, no matter what darts the devil can throw at us, all things, everything is for your good.
Yes, sir.
To them who are the called according to His purpose. So they made one statement, the Hebrew children, they were certain. And they walked right into the fiery furnace, and God let them walk there, sitting looking at them, and now He's looking at you. He's looking at us this afternoon. He wanted to see their reaction, and He wants to see your reaction. What will you do? God said, I'll see what they'll do about it. I'll see what reaction their faith has. How will they react? And they reacted by saying, we will not bow. We'll go into the fire. We'll do whatever it takes because we are certain of God. He said they walked right up to that fiery first furnace, and right at the last moment, there He come riding out of the heavens on a chariot of wind, fanned the breezes off of them while He consoled them and talked to them. God lets your faith come to the spot where it'll react. He brings you to a place of despair and gloom where something's got to happen. Your faith has to take over. Faith begins to move. God lets your faith come to the place where it'll react. He let them go into the fire so faith would do something. So look at the story of Job, where he began to be accused by Satan. Satan, our accuser, accused him of being a secret sinner. But Job knew that he had not sinned. He knew that he'd confessed everything that he'd done and put a burnt offering out there. That was God's requirement. And he met everything that God required. He offered up the burnt offering. He sacrificed for even the secret sins of his family. He said, just perchance, maybe somebody's done something that they haven't confessed. Maybe somebody's done something that I don't know about. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. And he had done it. He had met everything that God required. He said that's all God required was that burnt offering and a confession. And Job done those things. Satan said, I'll take his camels, for he's a rich man. I'll take his sheep. And finally, he taken his children, the closest to his heart. But still, Job stood pat. For he was certain he was God, for he talked to him and he met his requirements. He was certain he was God, even though he lost everything. God took everything. He allowed everything to be taken away from him until he was sitting on that bowl heap scraping his bowls and he had lost everything. Brother Brown said, oh God, when a man keeps what God said do, he's certain he's God. He's had to answer. Faith calls him on the scene every time. If you've been anointed and prayed for, God's waiting to see what you'll believe about it. Not run up next Sunday and run the next day until the next healer comes through the city. He's waiting to see your reaction on your faith. He's looking at you tonight, this afternoon, wanting to see what your reaction will be. He said, when you've done what you know is right, when you've met his requirement, when you confessed and made right and done restitutions and laid it before God, I don't care how silent he is, he's still God waiting to put that faith there. You've done your works. Now he wants to see your faith by your works. He wants to see what you'll do. When you openly confess that God is the same God and you're alive, your life applied in his hands to be, Lord, I am the clay, thou art the potter. Then ask what you will. Faith will never move. It'll stand right there. What's God looking for? He's looking for somebody that will surrender their whole heart, that will surrender their whole being and say, Lord, I know you're the one that can deliver me. You're the only source of my strength. Job said, I made my confession. I put the burnt offering out before God and I'm not a sinner. He knew where he was standing. Then everything went on, just on and on and on, just as hard as it could go, trying to down Job and to bring Job to a place that he would deny God and deny that burnt offering. And he said, and Job said,
You see, so many times we look at circumstances, and he even said, we'll look at preachers, and he said, don't look at the preachers and their faults and their complexes. How Satan likes to throw that at you. Why, you're no better than you was when you was anointed. You're no better than you was when them preachers prayed for you. Them preachers ain't right in the first place. But he said, it doesn't matter about that preacher. It's your faith in the living God what mounts. It's not what the preacher is. It's what God is. The preacher never made the promise. God made the promise. It's not up to the preacher. It's up to God and your faith to believe that that is God. So be certain of God. Be certain that it's God, and that's God's word, and God is in his word. And Job was certain of God, and even to the place where his wife began to say, "Thou speak," she said, "Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest." Job said, "Thou speakest like a foolish woman." He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was certain that there was God. And listen to what Brother Bram said. He said, and when he got that out of his mouth, the thunders began to roar and the lightnings began to flash. God moved on the scene. It always calls him on the scene when you are certain of his word. When you are certain that he's God. He said he'll sit silent for a long time. That's what he's doing. He's sitting silent looking at this bunch of hell-bound Americans, church-going hypocrites. He said, I'm not angry, but sin angers anybody that's right with God. I'm not angry with the nation, not angry with the people, but I'm angry with the devil who has caused these things to blind the people. He's angry with the situation that the devil's got the people in where they're trying to cover themselves over with religion. He said, these blind pastors and preachers, let them get by with some kind of a little man-made theology. You've got to be born again, and God keeps his word. This poor little woman, she knew that he was God. As that barrel went down, 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 circumstances got worse and worse all the time. But God was letting it get that way. He just loves to do that. He loves to put your faith to a test to see how you act on it. Let you be anointed and prayed for, then make you worse. Say, come on, Satan. Put him to the test. I know he believes me. Bless God forever. Put him to a test now. I know he took my word for it. Could he say that about you? Daylight broke. She said the little fella had cried all night for something to eat. And she said, what will I do with one little handful of meal? Could you think about that question now? What will I do? All she had was one little handful of meal left. This little widow woman of Zarephath. All she had was one little handful of meal that she thought was no longer, maybe didn't have the value that it used to have. And he said, you know that meal was Christ. So if you just have a little meager measure of Christ, if you just started out with a little drop of Christ, he said any Bible student knows that Christ was that meal offering, and that meal offering had to be ground with a special burr too, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the oil, and then she mixed that with the oil, and the oil means the Spirit, as we know according to Ezekiel 4 and so forth. That's the reason we anoint with oil, it's the Spirit. What is it? And the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit, the oil, and the truth, that meal offering. Jesus was the truth. He was the meal offering. And this oil was the spirit. And the spirit mixed with the truth has got to bring something. And he said, put it together. Now you put it together, the meal, the word that you've heard. Put it together with the spirit quickening that word. Put it together and it makes a cake. And it'll make a cake, something that you can live off of. And then, but see, you put those together and there's one final ingredient to the recipe that so many people forget. And that's the two sticks. And he said, now what's it ready for? It's ready for the cross. It's ready for self-sacrifice. That's what you have to do. If the word's been preached and you've got the spirit in it mixed together, it's self-sacrifice to deny every pain, to deny every sickness, to deny everything that's contrary to God's word and stand on it. The doctor says this, that, or the other. That don't make a bit of difference. You stand on it because God says so. The meal comes. You got the oil. You mix it together and put it on the fire with those two sticks. He said in the old times, they never found a better way to make a fire. There's not a better way to make the Holy Ghost than fire.
There's not a better way to get the Holy Ghost than take the meal and the oil and put it together on the two sticks of your self-sacrifice, willing to die out to your own reasoning, to your own way of looking at things. He said, if the preacher preaches the word and the man that receives it believes it and acts upon it, something's got to happen. Amen. If you're a sinner, you'll have to be saved. If you're sick, you'll have to be healed, because God promised it promised it. If we are certain of God, as certain as He's God, He has to keep His word. Certainly. Then the command was, go to the city, for I have commanded a widow woman. A vision broke before the prophet. He's just obeying. Because when the requirement is met, something will happen. She looked and she saw a man standing, leaning across the gate, thin-cheeked, bearded, bald-headed, looking across the gate with an old piece of sheepskin wrapped around him. Looked like he was kind of an old-looking old gentleman. She said, I'll share my water with him. And he said, Brother Ram, compare that with the waters of life. You're ready to share the gospel with anybody. But, you know, one thing I'd like to get out of this story is that everything that happened to this little widow woman, as she's in the depths of despair, of gloom, and she don't have nothing there. And here this man comes out of the wilderness dressed in sheepskin, and he begins to say, give me the last little bit that you've got. Give me your water. Give me your meal. He begins to like make all these demands of her, but yet she wasn't offended. You begin to look through the scripture and find all the places where it looked like people had a right to be offended. But yet she wasn't offended. Naaman wasn't offended when the prophet would not even come out to see him. He just sent his little messenger to go tell him. And then he told him to go dip in the water in the old muddy river Jordan 7 times. Go dip in that muddy water. But yet he wasn't offended. And so many times we get offended at the word. We get offended at the way that it's presented. We get offended at the way that the minister delivers it or whatever. And there's many things that you could be offended at me maybe this afternoon. You could get offended at my southern accent or the way I kind of have a hick way of expressing, or maybe I skip over things or whatever. There's many things to be offended in the same way that maybe that little widow woman had many things to be offended at Elijah. There's many things that you could be maybe offended at the pastor or at Brother Branham with his Kentucky accent, the way that his delivery. But yet, if you'll just receive it in the way that it's delivered, something will happen.
Amen. Yes.
She said, just a moment, sir. She backs with the sticks in her hand, and the voice thundered again. Not only do you share your water, but bring me a little morsel of bread in your hand. Bread of life, water of life. Was it of life? She'd die as soon as that perished. Bring me your water and bring me your bread. What do we find here? What lesson can we find? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Put God first in everything that you do. Lay down all the little things that maybe you could be offended at. Lay down all your ideas. When the doctor says you can't get well, put His word first. When somebody says you're too much of a sinner, or maybe you're a prostitute, even Brother Brown said, or a gambler, or a drunkard, God's word first. Because God's word is able to deliver. Though your skins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Red like crimson, they'll be white like wool. Put God first. Go bring me a little cake first. All that you've got, bring it to you. Bring it to me. All that you've got, are you willing to give it into His hands? Amen. Brother Branham said, my life, all that I am, he begins to ask himself that question. All that I am, I'm 50 years old. Are you willing, William Branham, to lay it to me? Are you willing? Maybe tonight, this afternoon, I could ask the same question. Are you willing, Bob Black, to lay it to me? Are you willing, you little children, to lay your life to me? Are you willing to ask yourself that question to lay everything? Are you willing? Can you do it? Sick people, can you trust me? Put me first. Bring a morsel of bread in your hand and fetch me a little water. She looked at him. There was something told her that man knowed what he was talking about. God knows His own. There it come across the fence because she was obeying and the gloom broke. Thus saith the Lord, the barrel will not go empty or the cruse run dry. And Brother Brown said she made the cake. She gave it to the prophet. She went back and made some for her son and herself, and they eat and drank with plenty upon the earth. And he asked the question, where did it come from? Where did all that plenty come from? How did it get there? scientifically tell me where that meal come from. Where did that oil come from? How did it get in that cruise? You might have lost your health. You might have lost your fellowship, but just take him at his word. Be certain that he's God. The gloomy times that's looking now might not look so gloomy if you'll just take his word. If you'll just take his word and be certain that he's God. You know, Brother Bram told that story about that. He was over in Germany and he saw that painting on the wall that was called the Cloud Land. And it looked like when you stand way back away from it, it looked real gloomy and dark. But the closer you got up to it, then you begin to see the angel's wings beating. He said, when you see it off at a distance, this is the horriblest looking gloom you've ever seen. See, that's how life looks sometimes. That's how that little story of the widow woman, it looked real gloomy. And you, even today, things can look real gloomy, just clouds matted together when you're looking at it from a long distance. But when you get real close to it, it changes. It changes when you close in on it because you realize that God is actually, he's molding your character. He's doing something for your good. All these things are for your good to mold you into the image of what he wants you to be, to match you up with his word. He's molding you and he's testing your faith. He wants to see faith reaction. He said when you get real close to it, it changes. It's angels' wings beating together singing hallelujahs to the Lord. So that's what gloom is sometimes. If you look at it at a long distance, it looks gloomy and dark. But take God at his word and be certain that he's God and move up close to it. Move up close to his word. Move up close to God's promises and you'll find out it's just angels' wings are beating together. He said she was somewhat like Abraham was, called on to give everything she had and lay it on the altar of sacrifice. And maybe you're called like that this afternoon to give up your ways, give up your unbelief, and give up everything you've got and then take the oil and the word and mix it together. Take God's promises and mix it up with the quickening spirit of his power and put it on the altar of self-sacrifice and you'll find out it'll call God on the scene as certain as I'm standing in this pulpit. Brother Bram said, he said, if you have a need, if you're sick and the doctor says you can't get well and you promise God that you'll serve him all the days of your life and you're certain that he's God, come meet his requirement. What's God's requirement? To believe his word, to surrender the situation over to him, to surrender to him, to surrender everything, to surrender your will to him, knowing that all things are working out for your good. He said, if there's a backslider that's certain that you're a God and they've wandered away, may they come today because you said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow, red like crimson, they'll be white like wool. If there's who are sick, may they realize that you're God. You keep your word. You must keep your word. And as they lay their self with their all, the spirit that's in them, that's confessing they believe, and then also with the word, the bread of life that went forth, Christ ground up to them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to show that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. May they mix that word with the oil spirit that they've got, then stand to their feet at the altar saying, this is all I got, Lord. I bring it. What other requirement could there be this afternoon? This is all we got. All we've got is to believe God's word. If you'll just bring that to the altar this afternoon, bring it to the altar of your heart and say, all I've got is I believe your word. This is all I got and I bring it. He said, I got a child that obey me. I put him through the test and he proves that he loves me and he believes me. He's certain that I am. For it is said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. No matter how gloomy it looks, you say, well, it might look like I'm still sick. That doesn't, it's just angels' wings gathered together. That's all, it's God in a form of blessing. It looks gloomy to you, but draw a little closer to it and look again. See if it ain't God standing there keeping his word. Let's stand to our feet here in the building here and those of us that are here and those of you at home, if you'll just stand to your feet. It might look gloomy outside. It might not look gloomy in the circumstance that you're in, but it's just God standing there keeping his word. He's standing there observing to see whether you'll be certain that he is still God. Maybe this afternoon, if you'll just raise your hand if you're certain of God there at your home, there, wherever you are. If you're still certain that He's God, if you lift up your hand as a sign to Him as we go to prayer now before we close the service. Lord God, we can't see the hands raised now, Lord, but Lord, you know the secrets of all men's hearts. You know every need, Lord God. You know every maybe gloomy, oppressed heart, Lord God, that's raising their hands up to you because they're in need of something, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll look upon these hearts, Lord, that are certain that you are still God, despite all the circumstances, despite all the things that we can look at today and maybe look at with despair and looks like hopelessness, like that little widow of Zarephath, like Naaman there, dying in his sickness, like so many others in the Old Testament that we could point to, but yet you're still God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we lift up our hands, Lord, knowing that you're still the same, knowing that we are certain of you, Lord God. We know that you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever our need is this afternoon, Lord God, we're claiming your promises. We're laying the promises before you, Lord, because we're certain, Lord God, that you're still able to heal and deliver and to save, Lord God, and to keep us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll surround us with a hedge of protection, Lord God, and keep your little bride protected, Lord God. Strengthen us, Lord God, and edify us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this afternoon, whatever ones are sick and needy and afflicted and dealing with problems in their life, Lord, that you'll send your Spirit, Lord. Lord, stand by their bed, Lord God. Stand by their chair, Lord, this afternoon, Lord God. Lord, show them, Lord Jesus, that you still love them. Lord, I pray that you will be a witness and a testimony to them, Lord God. But the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you send into your church, Lord God, to prove to us that you love us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we're certain of you, Lord Jesus. We're certain of you because we're trusting in a certain God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, because you're alive and well, Lord God. You're not just some dead letter, Lord God, but you're the risen Christ, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, because you've given us some blood covering, Lord God, something real and something genuine, something, Lord God, that we can hold fast to, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, because you've given us something to react positively to the things that we see. Faith is reacting now, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people now, Lord Jesus. As we close the service, Lord God, and we end this thing, Lord Jesus, we just ask, Lord, your blessings upon your people, Lord God, as they profess their certainty in a real living God and the present help and the risen Savior. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you, Lord, this afternoon. Those that are watching in, we'll just keep praying for all of you. I feel like our church is just growing closer and more tightly knit. We love you all, and we'll just end the service now. God bless you all.